Yeah, Joe, can you help me out here for a second? We're going to do some scripture reading, and can you lead the congregation in the even number of verses? I better use you before you get cold feet. Hey, Pastor Dallas isn't here, so I have to make some jokes for him. Today's scripture reading is going to be out of Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. If you don't have a Bible, just please raise your hand, and they will bring a sword to you. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I will be reading the odd number of verses, and Pastor Joe will be leading you in the even number of verses. Keep in mind, I'm using the King James, so the New King James might be a little different. But as soon as we're ready, we'll begin our reading. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Now, if everybody's ready, I'm going to ask that you please stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Thank you. The Bible says, in the name of Jesus, now, verse 1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying,
Mr. Joe? Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel.
Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, for I said unto Moses,
from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory.
Verse 5, and there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee.
Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them.
Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it, nor to the right hand, nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest.
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Joe. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. It is a light, it is a lamp to our feet, and it guides us, Lord God, and it is the ultimate final authority, Lord. We pray that it will be an authority in each life here present, that your word will be the authority present in our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. You may be seated. Now, our study is not going to be taking place here in Joshua, but it goes along with Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, because again, we see the religious leaders, the leaders of the day, trying to tempt or trap Jesus. And we'll see how the Lord responded to their trap, their attempted trap to trap our Lord. That first chapter of Joshua, the first 9 verses, or the first chapter actually, the Lord continues to remind Joshua the importance of knowing the law, knowing the Word of God, and by living by it. And if we live by God's Word, we will have success before God. We will have success before God as long as we stick with the Word. There are so many things going on the day in which we're living in, with so many things inside the church, outside the church, especially this weekend with the ruling that came out through the Supreme Court. Many of you well know about what happened. But God's people are to be centered around the Word of God. And Jesus was, you could say he was interviewed in public. And they wanted to see if they can make him choose a side. And we'll see which side Jesus chose. Matthew 19, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And if you remember, Galilee was for the most part Gentile, and he did many works there among the Gentiles. But now he is going to be in the territory of the Jews, and he is going to minister kind of right on the side of the Jordan River, right on going up the side of the river. And verse 2 says, great multitudes followed him. No doubt the people were touched by the power of Jesus. Some were healed, some were liberated from evil spirits that inhabited them. They were no doubt different from when the Lord, when they encountered the Lord, they received a blessing. But unfortunately, it says great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. It doesn't say the multitudes believed on him. You see, the key is believing in Jesus and believing Jesus who he said he was, the Son of God, the way to the Father. And so many people can be convinced that Jesus was good. Many people can be convinced many things about the Lord, but what it all comes down to is really believing and really following the Lord. So out of all these people, they were no doubt blessed, but at the same time, not all of them believed. And how sad that is. To be in a place where you know a lot about Jesus, but you're still stuck on the other side of the river, not wanting to cross into the promises he has for you. And verse 3, here comes the Pharisees, right? They thought they were the big guys, the guys who knew it all. And they came to Jesus, right, in front of these crowds of people. They came to him, tempting him, or trying to trap him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause or for any reason? For the Spanish study, we're journeying through the book of Matthew. And this particular Sunday landed on Matthew 19. And Jesus has some things to say about marriage and how God had incorporated marriage and his design for marriage. It wasn't a coincidence. It fell on this Sunday, on the weekend that the Supreme Court ruled in favor of gay marriage 4-5. And so these people came tempting him in public. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Right, there was two major popular opinions in the day Jesus walked the earth among the Jews. There was a conservative side to divorce, and there was a liberal side to divorce. And many of the people chose the liberal side of divorce, really making any excuse to divorce their wife. Right, in the Jewish culture, they highly valued marriage. The command was for a man to be fruitful and multiply. Brother Carlos got that down pretty good. And marriage, you couldn't really, by the age of 20, men were expected to be married already. And if you didn't get married, you were accused of breaking God's commandment of not multiplying the earth. The only way to get out of marriage is if you're going to dedicate yourself to the Lord, dedicate yourself to studying the law, dedicate yourself to the ministry. That was the only thing acceptable in the Jewish day, not to get married. So the Jews had just a high regard for marriage, but unfortunately they had a low regard for women. And there grew this teaching that if a man finds fault in his wife, a misinterpreting of what God commanded in Deuteronomy, if she burnt the beans, if she burnt the bacon, you can divorce her. If you found a woman more considerable, beautiful than your wife, you can divorce her. All these things that were going around, and the Pharisees tempt Jesus because if he would side with the liberals, they would say, oh, you're breaking the law of Moses. And if he would side with the conservative point of view that divorce is only allowable through in the reason for fornication, then he wouldn't be popular. But see what Jesus says. He says, have you not read? Jesus points people back to the scriptures. And just as God admonished Joshua to stick with the word, we are to stick with the word. We are to be as the Lord. Let's see what the Bible says about marriage. And so he is going to school the Pharisees in front of the multitude. So, again, you know, the women really didn't have a whole lot to say. If their husband wanted to divorce them, they couldn't really do anything. And back in the day, women couldn't go to school really and get a degree. If you weren't born into royalty, it was going to be really tough. And so the Lord, we see many times that he reached out to women and he ministered to women. And so there's so much going on here against women. And today I see the same thing. There's so much going on against women to be like a man. Oh, you don't need a man. You got to be, you know, women could do everything like a man, but the Lord's going to set things straight here. Women are different. Women are appreciated because of their differences. If my wife was exactly like me, I don't think I could get along with her. But she is different. And I thank God for that. Because she fills in the gaps that I have. So the Lord is starting to say, he's starting to point them to the Word of God. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He made a man and a woman. So who gets married? A man and a woman. A man that was born a man and a woman that was born a woman. Those get married. If you wake up and you're a man, you feel like you want to be somebody else, you're created a man, you'll always be a man. If you're a woman, and one day you just say, you know, I don't want to be a woman anymore, you'll always be a woman because that's who you were made. God made male and female. And in verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So who is a man supposed to leave? He's not supposed to leave his wife. He's supposed to leave his parents. That's what the Bible teaches. You leave and you cleave. You cleave to who? You get glued to your wife. Now, why does it say the man needs to leave and cleave? Because back in the day, again, you know, women didn't really have a say. Automatically, when they were married, they were in their husband's house, and that's it. But nowadays, we got to apply it both to the women, too. The women leave and cleave. Both leave and cleave, and they get glued to each other. And it's that one flesh, that oneness. Now, does oneness happen right away? After 9 years, no, it doesn't happen right away. My wife and I have been blessed so far. We've been married 9 years, and I'm a whole lifetime ahead of us. And we're just growing together in that oneness. But what happens in that process, that oneness, God begins to work. That's a miracle from God. God begins to work in our hearts to be one. I thought it happened the moment we said, I do. And it didn't. God is at work in the marriage. He's the one that makes us one. He makes us one. There are no more two. And the union here, when it speaks of becoming one, is not necessarily speaking of a sexual union. It's speaking of a unity of soul, of mind, of all things in common. It doesn't mean that a man can have his friends or a woman can have her friends. It just means that you're just that person, that one. You understand each other. And there are probably some things that you can't change, but you still understand each other. I didn't know women didn't like it when you leave your socks on the floor. I'm working on it. You know, we're growing into this oneness. I don't think my wife didn't know that I didn't like it when she kind of went over budget at the shopping mall. But we're growing in oneness. There shall be one flesh. So the man, right away, he appoints the Pharisees, he appoints the people to the Word of God. In the beginning, this is how it was. In creation, God created marriage, created a man and a woman, and they're to leave their household. They're not to leave each other, but their household. And then in verse 7, the Pharisees say, then they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, verse 21, there is an allowance for divorce. God allows it. God never commanded it. But this is the verse that they took out of context, that they just ran with it on the liberal side. I want to read that for you. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it shall come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he said he had found some uncleanness in her, let him write a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now, the liberal rabbi misinterpreted uncleanness for burning the bacon, for just, even if she would argue with him, she didn't, even if she would argue with her, in the days, if she would argue with her husband about a disagreement, he could divorce her. And she had no say. And many times, us men, we see things different, and our wives come at us and they say, honey, I think you should rethink this. I think you should go about it this way. And I've learned to say, okay, I should listen and think what she has to say. Because women have just a different perspective. So again, I want to give an example. I get home from work. My wife asked me, how's your day? And I said, oh, it's all right. How's your day? We just started eating. By the time we're getting dessert, I'm still listening to hear how her day went. And I've learned not to, turn on the TV while she's talking. But she always happens to call me when there's just the most important part of the movie that's playing. Jesse! Like. But I learned to put on pause and say, yes, Miriam. Yes, honey. But what was referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, is what Jesus will explain here for sexual uncleanness. In verse 8, he saith unto Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. So God did not command divorce, but he allowed it. Why? Because of the hardening of hearts. When there's a heart and mind that resists truth, that resists the will of God, and you've done everything you can to do, and that person is not willing to reconcile, and that person is not willing to listen, that is a hard heart. And I believe the Lord did not command divorce, because I heard a quote from somebody say, divorce is like being amputated without anesthesia. Not only does it take a toll upon the spouse, but it takes a toll upon the children. I have some really close loved ones that are going through that, and just the pain I see in their eyes because of it. In this case that I'm speaking of, there was an extramarital affair going on, and the grounds was justifiable for divorce, but the toll it still takes is awful. But because of the hardness of your heart. So the reason the Lord gives divorce is not for any little reason, but for sexual impurity. Verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So fornication, the Greek word porneia, a broad term covering all sexual immorality, is the true biblical ground for divorce. Now there are some spouses that, there are some areas that split up, and over time one of them might get involved with somebody, and they have a ground for divorce. And so Jesus didn't side with either rabbi. He brought to light what God's word had already commanded. And he said, these are the things that you are to do. And so some of us might be questioned out in the world when we're not here at church, when most of us agree hopefully all of us agree that marriage between one man and woman, when we're out there and they ask us, we should say, well, the word of God says this, this, and that. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court ruled. It matters what God's word says. And not only from marriage, not only for marriage, there are so many things circulating the pulpits here in America in regards to Israel, in regards to the Holy Spirit, and all these strange things going on. And thank God that here we're our Bible-centered. But when you go home, you're to be you're to have the Bible the center of your life also. Because let me tell you, the battle's going to get worse. I hear a lot of brave Christian men and women standing up for truth, and they receive an email. You know, you've been terminated because you're not getting on our bandwagon. You're not getting on the agenda we have for same-sex marriage. There's two big companies I know of that let go of some good men. Simply, one of them just donated money to a conservative candidate. And the other just said, look, we should just focus on selling and not get involved in this culture war. And they dismissed them. And so we need to be ready. And again, in the book of Joshua, God commanded Joshua, be strong, be courageous. And we see that example right here in Jesus. He knew the hearts of men. He knew the hearts of the people around him, that they were in favor of divorce for any reason. But he chose to bring out the word of God, and we are to do the same. Now, Paul the Apostle wrote to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some have misinterpreted what it says here, and thank God for the Apostle, God using the Apostle Paul to write to the church about those who perhaps before they knew the Lord and they divorced their spouse for any reason, they necessarily didn't have a biblical reason for divorce, and they get remarried. And they come to know Christ, and in some churches they make those marriages split up, and that's not God's will either. That's not God's will either. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives some advice on celibacy, and Paul gives some advice where you're at. Where are you at? 1 Corinthians 7:17. But as God had distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain in all the churches. So basically, if you become married with a second spouse, and then you come to know the Lord, As when God saved you, remain married. Every man to where God found you, stay with your spouse. Stay with your spouse, and thank God for this clarity. I've seen a marriage ruined because somebody didn't know how to apply the Bible, and so this believer was struggling. And he said, "Look, I have a previous marriage before I got saved, and I have a new marriage now. What do I do?" And unfortunately, they were counseled to break up their recent marriage and to go back to their previous men before they were saved. That's not what the Bible says at all. Where God finds you, you stay right there and you move on from there. You move with the Lord. And then after the Lord had, after Jesus had explained divorce and explained marriage, his disciples, verse 10, say to him, if the cause of the man shall be so with his wife, it is good not to marry. Now, the Lord's going to explain things about celibacy, but marriage is nothing to be afraid of. It's something to really think about before you get married. And thank God for all these Christian resources. I strongly believe in premarital counseling and even in counseling after you're married. It's really good. And even if you think that your marriage is awesome, it's still good to just get some tools in your tool chest, and you could just have some chunks of wisdom for when things come your way. The disciples said, okay, so it's probably better not to get married. That's not what the Lord said. In the book of Proverbs says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And back to the whole becoming one, you know, a man is really not complete without his wife. And, you know, I hear psychiatrists, even Christian, one idea I heard from a Christian psychologist say, you shouldn't depend on your spouse to complete you. Well, that's not Bible. Bible says two shall be one. Bible says that a woman should be man's helper. And the man should be a woman's man. To defend and to take care and to nurse and to appreciate. But the Bible never says that a woman is a piece of property. The Bible says that Jesus taught that the woman is just as equal as the man, but they both have different roles. Even a woman was even created different than a man. I'm not referring to psychologically and physically. I'm referring to the method of creation. Man got made out of dirt. We got made out of dirt. Women got made out of us. Why? The woman's made better than we are. A woman looks better than we do. It sounds like God just put more detail into women, and thank God for that. And so let women be women, and let men be men. And let the children learn from the mom, from the dad. It doesn't take a village to raise a child. I heard that last year at a training I had. Oh, it takes a village to raise a child. But no, it takes two committed parents to raise a child. Excuse me. It takes two committed, loving parents to raise your child. It doesn't take a village, because you're going to tell my child what's not written, what's not true. You're going to tell my child, you're going to teach them bad habits. It takes me and my wife to raise a child. You know what? It even takes grandparents too. God said you should teach them to your children's children when you're going in the way, when you're coming back. So the family should be left to raise children, not the government. And that's what the government wants. So the Lord in verse 11, but he said to them, all men cannot receive the saying save to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born of their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, that he is able to receive it, let him receive it. Okay, so those who are celibate, those who really don't, you have a person who naturally doesn't feel the need to get married. And they use their life to serve the Lord. They use their life to serve the Lord. And there's some eunuchs made of men. Back in the day, the king had his servants, and he would make himself eunuchs to be in charge of his household. And then there are some people who just choose not to get married, to make themselves more available for God. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul was celibate. At one time he was married, but he was celibate. We see in the first chapter or second chapter of Matthew, Anna. She was married, but then she was a widow. She didn't get remarried. She lived in the temple of God. And she served God with fasting and prayers. And when Jesus showed up, hey, She was filled with the Holy Ghost and she prophesied. So you see those examples in scriptures. Some were born without that desire to get married. I had two aunts that they grew up and they never got married and they didn't feel the need to get married. And then I know we know in scripture of people who just make them, they just say, you know what, I'm not going to get married. I've been married once. Maybe some have been married once. They're like, I know how that's like. I don't want to do it again. But no, they say, I'm not going to get married so I can serve the Lord. And just before I forget, one of the things as preparing for this study made me laugh. Because again, the popular acceptance of divorce was that you can divorce for any reason. One of the rabbis said that men who were married to a bad wife would not go to hell, because they lived it on the earth with their bad wife. You see that? That's pretty liberal. Another saying was, if a man ruled by his wife is not a life at all. And another saying was, if a man had a bad wife, it was like leprosy, and his religious duty was to divorce her to be healed. But the Lord didn't say any of those. He didn't say any of those quotes. You see? We have to stick with what Jesus said. And again, the whole thing about oneness, the whole thing about, my wife leaves everything on. I want to divorce her. No, that's not the right attitude. Oh, my husband doesn't listen to me. And no. The oneness is a process. And it's God. And then the whole thing of being celibate. So before you get married, back in verse 10, you think about it before you make that wonderful decision. And most importantly, you pray about it. Because the scripture says that we should not be unequally yoked. And the whole idea of being one is being yoked together. So that means that you work together. And so we're not to just marry any person. We're to marry a person who loves the Lord. I like what Pastor John Corson said for his daughter. He said, I want you to marry a man that is spiritually stronger than you. Right? In some cases, we have women who are spiritually stronger than men. But God's will is that men be spiritually strong. And the women complement that and encourage their man to be there. To encourage them, hey man, lead us in devotion. Sometimes my wife said, hey, you need to lead us in devotion. I'm like, I know, yeah, I got to do it. Thanks for reminding me. You know, it's our job. And verse 13, then we were brought into him little children. So it's cool that the Lord deals with marriage, and then now he's dealing with the whole family unit. And they brought into him little children. In the Gospel of Luke, it refers to babies, infants. Small children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples but the disciples rebuked them. Now, during the Day of Atonement, it was not uncommon for families to bring their small children to the elders, and on the evening of the Day of Atonement, the elders would pray and bless their children. And so we see the people bringing the children. And Jesus allows that. And Jesus is just an awesome guy. He just loves children. You know, I could just imagine. I would like to see the Lord's face if my children would have approached him. But no doubt the Lord would receive them. And it's awesome because every child is allowed into God's presence. Every child, even the ones in the womb that don't get to see this world, they are in Christ's presence. He says, suffer them. Well, let them come up to me. The disciples are like, hey guys, say, that's enough. It's enough recess. Go home. Parents, get your child out of here. And Jesus said, no, let them come to me. Forbid them not. Here we see child evangelism. Well, it's an awesome thing that there's VBS going on. You know, I remember when I got to work with kids, so before I got married, and kids are so responsive to the gospel. And I can literally see a child that was just a bad child as far as behavior-wise. And they come and they know the Lord, and then they're fellowshipping and they're singing. God just does a marvelous work in a child as so he does in a grown person. And so the Lord said, let them come unto me, child evangelism. And thank God for the crew that's heading up that this year. It's going to be awesome. I've been inviting people, and I hope everyone has been also. God wants to reach little children. Not only that, but many times our kids remind us of what God says in the Bible. And imagine how if a child that doesn't go to church, their parents don't go to church, and their child comes here and they know about Jesus and they go home, and they're gonna also take some of the word of God with them, and they can, and God can bless that, and we could reach entire families through children. So the Lord has a will and desire that little children come to him, and that we're not to forbid them. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that so awesome about God, that he gives children a whole entire kingdom? That is so awesome. To the contrary, we see Satan killing children through abortion. But Jesus gives life to children. He gives them a place for eternity. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. The laying on of hands, it's biblical, even in the church. Laying on of hands is, the elders will lay on hands on the sick, lay hands on those ordained for ministry. I went to a Baptist church where laying on of hands was like, oh man, you're too Pentecostal for us. But Jesus did it. There's nothing wrong with there's nothing wrong when men lay their hands on another man. We don't want to see a man laying his hands on another woman. No. In verse 16, now, before I move on, I just want to make a point here. Jesus prayed. He put their hands on kids and he blessed them. He didn't baptize them. He did not baptize children. We don't baptize children. We present them to the Lord. We encourage the parents, and we basically, you make a vow before God and before all these witnesses that you're going to raise your child in the ways of the Lord. You make that vow. But we don't baptize children. We know there are some churches that baptize kids. And it's not what Jesus did. It's not what the church practiced in the book of Acts. It really doesn't have much stands in the scriptures. And besides that, baptism is a symbol. Babies don't really have anything to repent of. In verse 16, now we deal with a young ruler, a young man who was rich, and he came to Jesus. Verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So this young man calls Jesus good. And in verse 17, some people take this out of context and say, oh, see, Jesus wasn't God. Look what he says in the second verse. And in verse 17, he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Right, so the liberals and people who don't believe that Jesus is God, they from this verse they say, see, Jesus said himself that he wasn't God. He said there is none good but God, but that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, who are you calling good? If you're calling me good, then you believe that I'm the Son of God. That's what Jesus is saying. If I'm good, then that means I am God. And that's what he says in that verse. He's not saying that he wasn't God. He's saying, okay, you're calling me good, so that means you believe that I am God. Only God is good. That's true. And Jesus is the Son of God, and he at the same time was God. He is divine. Because if he wasn't divine, what he did on the cross wouldn't be valid for us. Jesus, the Son of God himself, died on the cross. He is divine. Sinless, apart from sinners. So the ruler calls him good, and Jesus accepts it. Yes, I am good. because there is none good but God. And then he says, and Jesus already knowing this man's heart, this young man's heart, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He already knew what this man was gonna say. Jesus said, okay, you want eternal life? Keep the commandments. This man approached Jesus thinking that he can bargain for his salvation. And in verse 18, he said, the man said, which ones? Jesus said, thou shalt commit do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said, the young man, verse 20, said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Okay, he had money. He had, in the Gospel of Luke said he was a ruler. He had a position, he has power, he had money, he had religion, he was fulfilling God's law. But look what he asked Jesus, what else do I need? He had that void still in his life. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how religious you are. You're still going to lack something. And in particular, Jesus responds to this man. He's going to tell this man what really has a hold of his life. It wasn't God. The young man saith, all these things have I kept what from my youth, what do I lack? Verse 21, Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect. There was still something missing in that young man's life. And Jesus tells him specifically what his problem was. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What was governing this man's life? It was materialism. Because this command was specific for this young man. God uses rich men in the scriptures. Abraham was rich. David was rich. But specifically, this man was governed by his riches. And Jesus said, no, God has to be the center of your life, not your money, not your position, but God. And he tells him to get rid of the thing that is taking God's place in his life. I don't think that if God has blessed you with the ability to make money, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And there, I've known of some really rich, humble people that just bless others, and they're giving people. And Paul says in the New Testament that it's better to give than to receive. Well, basically, he's saying it's better to be in a position to give than in a position to receive. But specifically, this command was for this young man because his riches were the center of his life. And Jesus said, this is what you're lacking. Get rid of what's taking my place and come and follow me. At the end, Jesus invites this young man to be his disciple. To discipleship. So true discipleship is not hearing from Jesus on the sideline. True discipleship is having him the center of your life and following him on a daily basis. And that's true discipleship. And we're going to see how this young man responds. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He did not want to get rid of what in reality was his God. It was his possession. It was his material things. And that's sad. So you basically see here a man that chose riches over Jesus. He chose not... he chose something that he loved more than Jesus. To him, it was his riches. And then in verse 23, then said Jesus to his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. It doesn't say a rich man will not enter. It says rich men shall hardly enter. It's a problem when we let money, when we let security give us a false sense of security. You know what I mean? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, let me read you. One of the churches in Laodicea, they thought they had it all because they were a rich church. And Jesus says in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Revelation, because you say that you're rich and increased with goods and have nothing and knowest that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Their riches gave them a false sense of security that, oh, you know, we must be doing the right thing because we are blessed materially. But Jesus calls them out and said, before me, you are broken. And none of those material things that you have will cover your nakedness, you know, cover what you really need. And in the beginning of the chapter, we find, in the beginning of the book, we find a church that was very poor. They were very poor. And Jesus said, told that church, you know what? You don't need anything. You're full. It's in chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works. It's a church of Smyrna, chapter 2, verses 89. And in the angel, the church of Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. Thou art rich, but thou art rich. They were poor physically, materially. They were poor. They were in trouble. They were in tribulation. They were stressed out. They were living in poverty. They were living paycheck to paycheck. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they're of the synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into the prison and be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto the end, I will give you the crown of life. Jesus doesn't rebuke the church of Smyrna. He says, you're rich. I know what you're going through physically, materially, but you're rich. Because why? Because I am the center of your life. And perhaps at this point, some of the disciples were still had that point of view that Jesus was going to establish the kingdom then and there, and they were going to live. They weren't going to have to worry about fish anymore. They were going to live in the palace, governing with Jesus. And after Jesus told this young man, you know what? You got to get rid of what's governing you, and that's your riches. And the disciples heard, they're like, okay, so we're not going to have any money either? They didn't understand yet what Jesus had came to do first. So Jesus said, verily I say unto you, rich men shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We know a camel is a big, pretty big, gigantic animal compared to a small hole. It doesn't literally mean the tip of a needle. It means a port of entry that was in Jerusalem. That if you had a camel disciplined enough, it was a small, small entry. If you had a camel disciplined enough, it could go through that channel and into the city. And so if God has blessed you with great possession, praise the Lord. And may God use you to glorify his name. And to not rest in those things, but to rest in the Lord and in his grace. Verse 25, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? First, they got taught on marriage, and then they got taught on finances. But really, in reality, it was specific for that young man because his riches, again, I say his riches, govern his life. But then Jesus turns to them because, you know, the Lord has so much patience. Sometimes I read some of the questions and the attitude of the disciples, I'm like, oh my Lord. The disciples were like me. And Lord, you just have so much patience with me. Look what Jesus tells them. Jesus beheld them and he said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So it doesn't matter, you know. It's impossible. What's impossible with man is possible with God's grace. We see that in marriage and family. We even see that as individuals. Lord, you know my heart. I lean towards this certain thing in my life, but I depend on your grace to overcome that which at one time governed me, but doesn't anymore. I depend on your grace that it will never govern me again. So who saves us? God. Who maintains us saved? God. Who brings us all the way through? God. In verse 27, then Peter said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? See their carnal attitude. Okay, what's in it for us? But I like the way the Lord responds. The disciples did indeed leave a lot. They left everything to follow Jesus. They left their businesses. They left their families. They were following the Lord. They went by faith. And they asked him, what's our prize? In verse 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the disciples that will later be apostles, they will have a special place in the new Jerusalem. But look what Jesus speaks directly to the disciples, but then he starts speaking to every one of us here present today, those of us who are following the Lord. Verse 29, and everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father, mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Receive a hundredfold doesn't necessarily mean material gain. How much do we have in Christ now, today, even before we enter into the kingdom with him? We have so much in Jesus. We have so many riches in Jesus. One of them is contentment. We might not look like the person you see at the checkout stand at Safeway, but we're content because we know that we are accepted before the Lord. Our bank account not may be, our balance is not going to be our phone number, but we're content where God has us now. That's a spiritual, awesome blessing. We're not alone. No matter what we face, no matter where we're at, we're not alone. That's an awesome blessing. When we feel that nobody can understand us, what we're going through, we're not alone. He understands. And the blessing, the joy, God's people have joy. It doesn't mean happy. We have joy. Oh, Lord, this arthritis ain't going to last forever. Lord, this thing that I'm dealing with ain't going to last forever. We have so much in the Lord now. And when we get to glory, it'll be truly a wonderful thing. And in verse 30... We're almost done. It's getting hot in here. Sorry. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, what does that mean? I heard this Jesus was speaking to the Jews, that they first received the law. They first received the oracles of God. But God now turned his attention to the church, and that through grace we're saved, and when we get to heaven through grace, and then in the end days, the end times, God will deal with Israel. But I believe another aspect of this is that many that are first down here on earth, some of us might look like we're some great, awesome spiritual people. But when we get to heaven, then you'll really see who's who, really. I heard a story of a man who was a preacher, and many souls came to Christ through his ministry. And one night he had a dream that he was in heaven along with an old man that always sat in his congregation. And he woke up in heaven and he realized that he was small in heaven and that old man was huge. And he told him, well, God, what happened? He said, that old man was praying for you, that I would use you to reach people. He's bigger than you. So who we are on a personal level with the Lord now will be reflected on in heaven. If we have an outward appearance of godliness in our hearts we're really not that spiritual, it'll show in heaven. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It'll be awesome. We will the least expected, the most humble on the earth will be the greatest in the heaven. Jesus even said that the children will be great in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord. We're thankful for truth. We are thankful for the scriptures, Lord. That after hearing man's opinion, Lord, we are no longer a nation of laws. We're a nation of men now. Help us, Lord, to realize every day we got to bear that cross. We got to die to self. And we have to hold on to the scriptures and stand upon them. Give us boldness and the power of your spirit, because we're going to be persecuted for our beliefs. Help us, Jesus, to be faithful till the end. Help us to encourage one another, Lord, to admonish one another. Hey, just keep the course, brother, to just encourage one another, Father. And I pray, Lord, for those marriages, Lord, that need your work. Only you can change a person, Lord Jesus. Only you, Lord. If they are willing to listen, only you can get inside and take the hardness of heart away. And I pray for those who have gone through the meat grinder of divorce, been hurt, Lord, been abused. Not all men, Lord, are bad. Lord Jesus, in your presence, in your hands, there is healing. You are the gentleman, Lord Jesus, that will not take advantage of a woman. I pray that you heal their hearts and minds. And they are worth something. They are worth a lot, Lord. They are a created being. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless them with your love. Perhaps even also, Lord, that you send a godly man to enjoy your blessings together with, Lord. We pray for the children, Lord, that need mentors to be that father figure or mother figure, Lord. Lord, if there's been a time to minister, it's now, Lord. Give us, Lord, power and love, Lord God, to reach the unloved, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.